You would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply be present with us. Lord, open up our ears today that we might hear you in a new way. Open up our minds that we might understand things in a new way and see things in a new way. Open up our hearts and our souls that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. There was a Presbyterian pastor who wrote a song that I think everyone in this room will know. He went by the name Mr. Rogers. He was from a neighborhood. And he sang this song. He said, "It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?" And somehow when you watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, you really did believe that he wanted to be your neighbor because he did. Of course, the world has changed since those days. And those days being not that long ago. But nowadays, you wouldn't want a neighbor who wanted to be your neighbor. Because that's weird. That's what you would call a nosy neighbor. That would be known as a bad neighbor. Those are the kinds of neighbors that we hide from. That we make sure we are never home whenever they're around. So we drive into our driveways and our garages and we hurry inside. And with the possible exception of maybe a nod or an occasional wave when we accidentally happen to be outside at the same time as our neighbors, which we try and avoid, but it happens every once in a while. The reality is these days, we don't really have much to do or want much to do with our neighbors. And that's not to say that the idea of neighbors is bad. We still like the idea of neighbors. Wouldn't it be great if we had someone, you know, nearby who was looking out for the neighborhood? Wouldn't it be great if you had someone nearby that you could borrow a cup of sugar from or a tool when you needed it? Wouldn't it be great to have friends that lived nearby? But that said, we don't want to be the ones to initiate relationships like that because, let's face it, you and I both know the kind of people who live around you. And we don't want those people to initiate relationships with us because, again, we know those kinds of people and we don't want to have anything to do with them. And so while we live next door to them, we hope they will never stop by at our door. Which brings us to not just our sermon for the day, but our new sermon series that we're starting this morning. And I'm really, really excited about this sermon series because I think it will both be challenging and fun. And normally you don't get both. Normally it's either challenging or fun. This one I think is going to be both. And not only that, I think it will challenge us and drive us deeper into our faith and into community together. Now, this new sermon series really flows out of what we've been doing all year long. This year, we've really been spending some time trying to figure out who is the Holy Spirit. We spent the beginning of the year talking about spiritual gifts, and we talked about how the Holy Spirit fills us with gifts to use in community. We then talked about how the Holy Spirit calls us to grow deeper into our faith through study and worship and through church. We talked about then how the Holy Spirit, this summer we've been talking about how the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. We've been trying to get to know the Holy Spirit better. And we've talked about how the Holy Spirit fills us with power, and that power seems to be manifest as we try and live out the community of the church, as we try and live in community, as we try and use that power for community, that Holy Spirit seems to be manifest in us. But then as the summer was coming to an end, we saw how the Holy Spirit fills us with this power so that we can then be sent out to be the body of Christ in the world. The reason the Holy Spirit fills us isn't for us, but it's so that we can be sent out to be the body of Christ in our world. And so this fall, we're going to spend some time talking about what does it mean to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news here is that for most of us, I don't think we're actually going to be sent all that far. I think most of us are actually going to be sent into our own homes, onto our own streets, into our own neighborhoods, to some of the biggest strangers in our world, which are, ironically enough, the people who live next door to us. Or if we were to come at this from a different way, Jesus tells us that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all that you are, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. But what if, and this is going to sound ridiculous, what if he actually meant that we were to actually love our actual neighbors? What if he actually meant that, what he said? Love your neighbor as yourself. What if he actually meant your neighbors? The people who live next to you. What would that even look like these days? And more interestingly, what would that change? What would that change in us? What would that change in our neighborhoods? What would that change in our worlds if we actually took Jesus at his word? What if we actually took that commandment seriously? How would that change everything? So we begin that journey this morning. And we're going to read one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, one that everyone knows, one that everyone has heard preached at least a couple of times, probably a couple dozen times. And yet what I hope we'll discover is that we may have been misinterpreting part of it. In other words, it's not just that we don't do what it says, which we don't, but it's also that we don't even understand what it's telling us to do. The story we're going to read this morning is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, one that we've all heard many, many times. But I would invite you to pay attention because maybe we've gotten this one wrong. We'll start this morning in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. So this morning, I want to start by making sure we understand the context of our passage. Then I want us to strive to understand the parable that Jesus tells. And then I want us to dig in and see how maybe we've gotten this one wrong over the years. Our passage begins with people asking Jesus questions. And among them, an expert in the law or a lawyer stands up and takes the stage and puts Jesus to the test. Now, at first glance, that's not actually as bad as it sounds. I mean, you would want to make sure that a teacher or a preacher or a leader knows what they're talking about or where they're going before you trust them enough to actually listen to them or follow them. So, it makes sense that you would then ask Jesus a little bit about, like, "So tell me a little bit about what you think. Tell me what you believe." And then from there, you can kind of determine if you're willing to follow. That said, this is also clearly not a posture of someone wanting to or willing to learn from Jesus at this point in the story. It's hard to put Jesus to the test and then be open to what he might suggest. The lawyer asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, in typical Jewish rabbi fashion, asks him a question in return. The man then answers the question, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Unsurprisingly, this teacher of the law takes his answer directly out of the law. These two answers come straight out of the Old Testament. And everyone who heard this would have recognized these passages. These were very well-known passages of the time. The first one comes from the book of Deuteronomy, and it's part of what's called the Shema. It's something that the Jewish people would have been saying twice a day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That part comes out of the Shema. They would have known that absolutely. And then the second part comes out of Leviticus, and it's in a section on how to treat others and how to treat neighbors and those kinds of things. Jesus, quite simply, hears that answer, affirms that answer, and that's that. But you have to picture this from the lawyer's point of view. That would have been a little annoying. I mean, you ask this rabbi, you're trying to test this rabbi. Rabbi, what do you believe about this? He makes you answer your own question, and then he says, good answer, and that's that. So it makes sense that he wants to justify himself a little bit. Now, hold on. I'm the one asking the questions here. Who is my neighbor? He asks to Jesus. Now we need to stop a minute before we get to the parable, because this question was actually kind of a big deal back then. It was a big debate among the Jews of this age. This was one of those hot button issues. This was something we debated. It was contentious. It was disputed. On one side of the debate was a rabbi named Shammai, and he taught that neighbors were only God-fearing Jews, good observant Jews. So we all have to love our neighbors, but what that means is we only have to love good, faithful people like us. So that was Rabbi Shammai's kind of take on this. That's his understanding. We only have to love the faithful people like us. Because clearly the Bible wouldn't say you have to love sinners. That's ridiculous. And clearly you wouldn't have to love strangers or foreigners or those kinds of people, because that'd be ridiculous. How would you do that? So Rabbi Shammai said, okay, what a neighbor is us. It's the people just like us. It's faithful Jews. The other side of the debate was led by Rabbi Hillel, who Jesus often, though not always, sided with. Hillel, who headed up the Pharisees, taught that a neighbor was everyone, including your enemies, everyone that is except the hated traitorous half-breed Samaritans. So they obviously are, they have their own clause. We don't like them. But Hillel's teaching was to love your neighbor means you had to love everyone, even the people you hate. Even your enemies, you had to call, they are your neighbors. And so you had to struggle with that. That's where Hillel came down. So what the lawyer is really asking when he says, who is my neighbor? He's asking, do you agree with Shammai or Hillel? Do you believe that we have to only love the faithful Jews, or do you believe that we have to love everybody, except for the Samaritans, because they're bad? That was the question to Jesus. And the lawyer was hoping he was going to come down on one side or the other. That's when Jesus then tells the parable. Travelers going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was a notoriously dangerous road. And unsurprisingly, he gets robbed and left for dead. A priest walks up, sees the man, passes by. A Levite walks up, sees the man, passes by. There's a little bit of a cadence in this story. Obviously, that's disappointing. The priest and the Levite just walk on by. Though those people are never very helpful in general, so I wouldn't trust them just categorically anyway, but that's okay. And we don't know why they walk by. Though remember, this is a story with a point. So these stories always end up with threes. So there's obviously two people who fail. And then whoever's next is going to be the hero of our story. Jesus is setting up for that big reveal at the end of the story. But if we were to overanalyze the story, and we will, the priest and the Levite are probably in too much of a rush, too busy to stop. Which explains why they're on this dangerous road in the first place. I mean, the only reason you would travel this road to get from Jerusalem to Jericho is because you're in a rush. Otherwise, you'd take a longer route, which is safer. So obviously, they're busy, which means they don't have time to stop. I mean, you're on a dangerous road. You just hurry. They're rushing. Maybe they don't stop because they're frankly just worried because they're on this dangerous road. This is obviously a trap. If you wanted to trap someone, what you do on this a road like this is you put someone on the road and you put some ketchup on them and you make them look half dead. And then when someone stops to help, we would call them, what, a good Samaritan or something. When they stop to help, then we jump out from the rocks and we get them. That's how you would do it. So maybe this priest and the Levite, they're just wise. Maybe they're just kind of focused. If, like, I'm on a dangerous road, just focus on the road. Don't make eye contact, and you just keep walking. Again, because that's how you would get by. And then probably another reason they may not be stopping is simply they're following the law. The law says you're not supposed to touch a dead body or a near dead body because you would then be ceremonially unclean. And this is a priest we're talking about, a Levite we're talking about. They're not supposed to be ceremonially unclean. So you don't touch dead bodies or mostly dead bodies. So maybe that's why they walked by. Maybe they're like, that's dangerous. I'm just going to keep on going. Interestingly, it's actually the Pharisees, of all people, that acknowledge that while the rule says you're not supposed to touch dead bodies, life always trumps. And so therefore, even if you see a dead body and technically you're not supposed to touch it, you actually are supposed, the Pharisees believe, you actually were supposed to, because if you could help, you could save a life. And that actually would be better than staying ceremonial unclean. So the Pharisees taught, actually, you're supposed to stop and help. That's the right thing to do. So what everyone's expecting, priest walks by, the Levite walks by, and Jesus is going to have his third traveler be the hero of the story. Obviously, it's going to be a Pharisee. And thus, he's going to come down on Hillel's side. Hillel being kind of the leader of the Pharisees. So Jesus is going to say, and then a Pharisee came by and helped the man. And that's what it means to be a neighbor, is we help people. Just like Hillel has taught. And that's when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And there would have been a collective gasp from the surprised crowd. Because of all the people that Jesus could pick to make the hero of the story, surely even he wouldn't pick a Samaritan to play the lead. But sure enough, this Samaritan comes along, sees the man, and moves toward him, has pity on him, and takes care of him. And not just a quick, easy care. I mean, this is bandaging, and this is putting him on his own donkey and taking him to an inn and paying for more. This is a very holistic kind of care. And then the parable ends, and Jesus asks the simple and yet very stinging question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And obviously, it's the man who had mercy. Though you'll also notice that the lawyer is smart enough not to have to say the name Samaritan. He simply points out it was the one who had mercy. And so obviously we, along with the lawyer, we've heard this sermon, we've heard this passage. We conclude that the point of the parable is to love everybody. To care for the stranger on the side of the road. To show mercy to anyone who needs help. And we all leave the church challenged and chastened, knowing that we can and should do better should the situation present itself for us. Alas, when we stop there, I think we miss three things. The first thing I think we get wrong sometimes is that we actually end up making the same mistake that the lawyer's making. The lawyer asks two questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is kind of the same thing as asking, who are the people who are in and who are the people who are out? Who's chosen and who is excluded? And then the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? Again, the premise behind that question as well is, who do I have to be a neighbor to? And thus, anyone who's not within that circle, I don't have to be a neighbor to. Who's in and who's out? The lawyer is looking for a subset of people who are neighbors, understanding that everyone else is not a neighbor. The lawyer is trying to highlight where everyone else falls short, where they are excluded, and where they are deemed unlovable. Or to put it in more modern parlance, he's looking for a loophole. Surely those kinds of people aren't neighbors. Surely the Bible isn't telling me to love pagans or strangers or foreigners or sinners. Surely those people won't inherit eternal life. The lawyer is trying to limit the scope of the commandment to just those people who are, at the end of the day, easy to love because they're just like us. And this is what Jesus turns on his head. Because Jesus' parable seems to conclude that loving your neighbor is actually more about you and your heart and your actions than it is about the person you're serving. Jesus' brilliant story tells us nothing about the man who needs a neighbor, implying that he could be and probably is anyone and everyone. The problem here is that we do the same thing that the lawyer does. We conclude that the point is to find the group who we weren't loving beforehand and adding them into the list, all the while acknowledging that anyone who now is still not in that list, we don't have to actually be a neighbor to. We change our list of people we care about. We kind of extend the circle a little bit wider, but we still exclude the vast majority of peoples. And we still assume that this is all about others being worthy of being neighbors, instead of us being good neighbors, regardless of who they are. The problem here is what we're doing is we're saying, are you worthy of me being a good neighbor to you? Are you worthy of being my neighbor is kind of what we're asking. Instead of acknowledging what it means to be a neighbor is more about me than it is about you. Now, you may be thinking, that's not how I interpret it, Pastor. You're getting it wrong. That's not, I don't make that mistake. Good, but then you have to worry about the mistake that the priest and the Levite make. Sometimes we conclude that we are to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is everybody. We should love everyone. We should show mercy to anyone. And then we tell ourselves that we will, or that we are. And then we go right back to living the way we were before, without really loving anybody more than we did before. In other words, Jesus seems to tell us to care for everybody, but I only have so much time, and I only have so many resources, and I only have so much love to go around. And while it would be a lot if I was going to pour it into one or two or three people, if I was to share it with everyone, really spread that love around like Jesus is telling us to, you would all get barely anything. So I don't have to do anything. I will love you all this much. Because that's all I have extra to go around if I have to love everyone. I don't really have to love anyone. Or if I were to try and love everybody, there'd be nothing left for me. And therefore, Jesus surely doesn't mean that I don't have to do that. And so I don't have to take this passage literally. Again, I'm off the hook. Again, the idea here is that surely we can't actually show mercy to everybody. And so he probably just means this generally, hypothetically, metaphorically. So as long as you're a good person, you're probably fine the way you are. Only that's the opposite of what he's saying here. In a book called The Art of Neighboring, the authors say this really well. They say, if we don't take Jesus' command literally, then we turn the great commandment into nothing more than a metaphor. We have a metaphoric love for our metaphoric neighbors, and our communities are changed, but only metaphorically. Of course, in other words, nothing changes. In other words, we're hypothetically willing to love everybody, and therefore, I don't need to love anybody. And I don't need to change. I think this is the mistake that the Levite and the priest make. I am loving everybody. Surely, I love you. Bye. The third and final thing we get wrong in this passage is more of a modern day mistake. We take Jesus' point out of context and out of culture a little bit, and in doing so, we leave out a new group of people that he probably wants us to care for as well. In other words, we kind of overcorrect. We use this parable to overcorrect, and the pendulum swings too far to the opposite extreme, which will bring us kind of right back into our sermon and series. The people in that day and age would have done a great job caring for the people who lived next door. These were small towns and villages, and everybody would have known everybody. The people who lived in these communities would have shared a similar geography, a similar history, a similar culture, a similar religion, a similar heritage. And so, of course, they were going to love their actual neighbors. That goes without saying. Many of them were literally family. Most of them were friends. And so in this parable, what Jesus is doing is he's pushing their compassion and their mercy outward, beyond their small communities, to their extended neighbors, to their extended neighborhoods, and then beyond even that. In other words, we should include more people in our mercy. But somehow over the past 2,000 years, we've taken this passage out of that original context and culture, and we've determined that it means that we should care only for the stranded stranger or the distant poor person or the troubled person I'm never going to see again. And in so doing, we've excluded or forgotten the people who actually live next door to us. Somehow, these days, we take the commandment to love our neighbor and we apply it to everybody except our neighbor. We tell our children to love their neighbors as themselves, and then we ignore or grumble about the people who live right behind us, and I can't believe their dog, and it's the middle of the night, why are they outside, and all the rest. We strive to want to care for the stranger that we see, but then we actively strive to not see and be seen by the people who live right next door to us. It's ironic that nowadays the biggest strangers in most of our lives are the people who live in the houses right next door. It's ironic that nowadays the biggest strangers in most of our lives are our neighbors. Of course, what if Jesus actually meant what he said? What if when he was saying, love your neighbors as yourself, what if he actually meant our neighbors? What would that even look like today? How would one even go about that today? How would that change how we live? How we experience the faith? How would it change our world? How would it change our neighborhoods? That's what we're going to be looking at this fall. Of course, this may mean that we have to go out of our homes. Like the Samaritan, we might actually have to move toward people we'd rather not move toward. We might have to befriend, of all people, our neighbors. Care for the people who live nearby us. Invite our neighbors. Show more mercy to our neighbors. Then again, I wonder if that's actually what they need and what we need. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great commandments. That we are to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, you know how challenging that can be. You know how much we don't want to love the people who live nearby us. Because they're a little too close. It's one thing to love an absolute stranger because the reality is I'll never have to see them again. But the people who live nearby us, they know more. They're closer. And it makes it more uncomfortable. Lord, we pray that as we study this further and as even we wrestle with this week, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us that you sent your Son, Jesus, into our lives and into the neighborhood, that he left heaven for a time so that he might live amongst us as neighbors. And so we follow his example. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we are sent out to be, of all things, good neighbors. And in so doing, we may grow deeper in the faith. In so doing, we may be a light to those in our neighborhoods. So Lord, help us, encourage us, challenge us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship. Eight or nine quick announcements. The fall is coming. The first is, many of you know and are aware, we're going to be doing a memorial service for Les Clo a little bit later today at 3 p.m. here in this room. So we'd love it if you would join us for that. We are obviously kicking off the fall today, and so there are all sorts of opportunities for new growth groups, which are small group ministries, new Sunday school classes that are in the 10-15 hour now. My encouragement, my challenge to you is try something. My real encouragement is try both, but if you have not done any, try one. Maybe the Sunday morning one is the one that works best for your schedule. During the week's too hard, night times are too hard. Try a Sunday school class. If Sunday morning is the part that's too hard, make it a priority to try out a growth group. Try it out. Who knows? Sometime this fall, I would invite and encourage you, dig deeper in your faith. Who knows what you may find. So again, Sunday school classes are on the back of your bulletin. Growth groups, the sign-ups are outside. Later this week, on Tuesday, we're going to be having a senior adult town hall at lunch. There's information in your bulletin about that, but we're going to do a lunch and then talk a little bit about how we can minister better to seniors and how seniors can minister better to us. And then finally, next week, we're moving toward a Guatemala trip in 2018, a mission trip that we're going to be doing. Next week, we're going to have an informational meeting to talk about what that trip should look like. And then more than that, next week we're going to start signups for what's called Night Under the Stars. It's a fundraising event we've done. If you've been in this church a long time, we used to do this a lot, and then we stopped for a couple years. But we go up to the Steele's house, and it's a ton of fun. There's dinner and whatnot. And so signups begin. More information, obviously, will come next week about that as we start signups for that. With that, as you leave today, my encouragement, my challenge to you would be love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind and everything else, and then love your neighbors as yourself. And your neighbors might actually be the people who live next to you. So good luck. God's blessings be upon you today and forever. Amen.